To be in the Lord's house tonight, we appreciate the invitation from the church. We appreciate the hospitality already. The room is very nice. And I think I give Brother Dan a little bit of a heart attack when I wasn't here right on time. But all this week I've been thinking of the verse, I would have come time and again, but Satan hath hindered us. I had to work yesterday. It's the end of semester at school, so I had a bunch of stuff to turn into the front office. Got that done. Donna went and got new tires on the car. And we went to Dover. The pharmacy had messed up Joey's medicine, so we had to get all that straightened out, and the tires started leaking. And so I said, well, and so I got some Fix-A-Flat. I'm very car stupid, and that's the best thing I could think to do. And so, but if you need an IV started, I'm with you. So we put in some Fix-A-Flat and drove it to Clarksville and started losing again. And I went to my brother's house, and he is a mechanic, and he plugged it for us. And so we thought, okay. So at 9:30, we left Clarksville just to get here. And our plan was to drive about halfway. So we drove to Louisville and got a room and went out this morning. It was almost flat again. So the Lord was good to us, though. Literally, we didn't have to really hardly leave the parking lot of the motel, and there was a place over there that did tires, so we got it back and got going. But then, as usual, 65 is still under construction, and so we were a little bit hindered, but we're very glad to be here. We thank the Lord for the opportunity. I will mention this because several people have asked about our annual conference, and we're having it sort of. And by that, it will not be in May. We are hosting the monthly fellowship for our sister churches in that area, and all of you are welcome to come. It's a little bit of a drive for some of you, but you still could come. But, you know, you've all heard the old story about a group of black women that was praying for a bar to close down in their neighborhood, and the bar just burned up. And they were talking about it and rejoicing. And she said, yeah, I thought it was time to put some feet on our prayers. Well, that's kind of what we're doing this year. We're going to meet probably the second week of August, weekend of August. And I will get that out hopefully when we get home in a county up on the far eastern border of Tennessee called Greene County, Tennessee. There's about four towns in that little area, 50,000 people in Greene County, which for Tennessee is huge. And anybody that wants to street preach with me or just be there to be there, I'll put you up in a room. And if you don't, shame on you. So that is our missions conference this year, and we'll get some stuff out about it. Some of you that have followed our website and followed our mission letter, we did start a mission in direction of our church for street preaching in September. I've preached in 18 of Tennessee's 96 counties, and there's been a very good response. We feel blessed of the Lord. A lot of people would call that Armenian, but I've never known preaching to be Armenian if you're preaching the truth, right? And so we trust the Lord will do something great with it. And again, if you have zeal, and those of you that are from home, if you ever want to come with me, we'll pile up and we'll go, and I will guarantee you it will be a blessing. And I'm not going to get too far out into this, but there's a large Church of Christ university in Tennessee, believe it or not, down in West Tennessee, Chester County, and that's where we're going this weekend. So be prayerful about that. And we always use the court square as our beginning, and it just so happens that the courthouse is across the street from the university. So we'll see what happens. You pray God to give us the zeal. And all sincerely, I don't want to fight with a Campbellite, but I do want the truth to be preached. You know, the thing of it is, we might could be a help to them. The Lord works that way. All right, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, we'd ask that you turn to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to begin reading in verse 9. 2 Kings 19, and beginning in verse 9, and when he heard say of Terhaika, the king of Ethiopia, behold, he is come out to fight against thee. He sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered unto the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria, the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my father have destroyed as Goshen and Haran and Rezpah and the children of Eden, which is at Belshazzar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Seraphim and of Henan and Ivan? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. I'd like to preach, the Lord being my helper tonight, on the thought, where will repentance begin? Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your watch care. We thank you for the many blessings that you've given us, allowed us to be here tonight. Lord, we praise you and thank you for each one that's here, Lord, because we know they're here by your help and by your power, and most of all, by your divine appointment. Lord, we pray for those that sit before us tonight. Lord, every one of us stand in need of genuine repentance tonight. Lord, we pray for the lost that this might be the very night that you would speak life to them, Lord, that you would save their never-dying souls according to your mercy and grace. Lord God, help us as a people to be a repented people to you. And we pray these things in the sweet and the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we're reading some fairly familiar verses of Scripture. Let me say, first of all, that repentance is a fruit that will always follow salvation. And repentance should always follow the life of a believer. Now, it does not always happen that way, as we'll see from the Word of God, but repentance is something that's on an ongoing basis. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not, if you're like me, you've done some things to be very sorry of since the day the Lord saved your soul. You've lacked being pleasing to Him at all times, and that of itself shows a need of repentance. That's what God's people should do. Now, in verse 9, the Bible says, and when he, meaning the other king, when he heard say of Terhaika, king of Ethiopia, behold, he's come out to fight against thee. So one of the kings reported to Rabshakeh that, hey, listen, they're going to fight. They're going to stand up against you. They're going to draw the line. And any time that we as God's people decide to draw a line in the sand, you can depend on this, the devil's going to show up. Now, as long as we're agreeing to this world, and this is a filthy, stinking, ungodly world. I shudder to think sometimes, and then as the brother said, I know my God is sovereign, and whoever God wants to be in the White House, that's who will wind up there. But I will say this, it's a fearful thing to consider Hillary Clinton in the White House. I believe she's a modern day Jezebel. And you don't stone me if you don't agree with me, but listen, she's trouble. But my God has that under control. But I will say this, if she or someone like her gets into the White House, we as God's people, we better look out. We better look out. And with that said, I want you to draw a line tonight. Where are you standing? Because as long as you're just going along with the world and everything's hunky-dory, listen, the devil don't have time for you. Satan ain't going to waste his imps on you when there's someone else to get. But if you decide, listen, as they did here, we are going to make a stand, look out, the devil's on you. His way, and He will show up. Now, I want you to see the testimony, and it is a testimony that He gives back to them. Hezekiah has decided to make a stand, and the king of Assyria said, "What are you doing? What are you? Who do you think you are?" And you know, today, when we make a stand, that's the response of most people. What are you doing? Who do you think you are? Listen, this is the modern age. Listen, I guarantee you, 5 years ago, me and Donna was talking about that. I probably started coming here maybe 15 years ago, little less maybe. Think of the things we've seen in those years. Sodomite marriage, not only legalized, but it's heralded today. It's the best thing going. Listen, draw your line in the sand. You know, I know many of us, I don't have a problem with it, made statements in our confessions of faith that we would not do that. We elected not to do that at New Testament. Our confession of faith, I brought it with me tonight. It's right here. And it's very clear on sodomy, and we're not going to do it. And we just need to draw a line and make it, you know, this is how it is. If you want our building, take it. If you want to put us in jail, put us in there. But we are making a stand. And I want you to see God's enemies immediately. What are you doing? Haven't you heard what I've done? Haven't you heard of the nations that I've brought down? And little Israel is going to do something with me? That's the message of Satan. He wants you scared. That's what he wants to do, because listen, when we're scared, we don't move forward. We stay exactly where we're at. We do nothing for the cause of Christ. We do nothing to move forward in the things of Christ. And that's where he would have you, because listen, he's been around a long, long time. And did you know this? He knows, as far as bringing the redeemed to hell, he knows he can't do it. But he does know this from experience, he can stop them in their tracks. And he's been very, very good at that. And so we see as Hezekiah comes before the Lord, he has this unsurmountable problem, the strongest army in the earth in those days coming up against little Israel, a tiny, tiny nation that it was. And they're going to stand against the great power. Now, when he gets this letter, he reads it. You know what? When the opposition comes, we need to know what the opposition is saying. The enemy was very clear with their plans, were they not? They were very clear. And so we find Hezekiah just going up there and laying it out before the Lord. Isn't prayer a wonderful gift? Now, we neglect it. Most of what we call prayers is nothing more than a chant like the Catholics do. You know, if you can't come up with, you know, where real prayer begins is when our mouth finally shuts up. That's where real prayer begins. And so we see that Hezekiah did what a believer should do, and he spread it out all there before the Lord. Now, with that said, I want to go very briefly back to the first verse of this same chapter, because before praying could be done, there was issues to be dealt with. In 2 Kings 19, the very first verse, "And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord." Now, that's a mouthful. Most of us have read it 1,000 times and we move right along. But you know what? You know what garment he was wearing when he ripped it or rent it? He was wearing the kingly garment. He was royalty. He was the ruling faction, and he ripped that off and put on a very beggarly black garment. Now, you know what? Hezekiah was a believer. So that means if Hezekiah needs to do it, many times we do too. Amen. Now, what made the difference? The situation, right? Isn't it a shame that circumstance has sometimes to direct us back to God? But it's very, very true, is it not? has to be a catastrophe, a child illness, or an automobile accident, or something like that, and then we began to be concerned. So Hezekiah heard the enemy was coming, was low down and coming down low on him, and he went in to the house of the Lord, very wonderful place to be. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Now, two things I want you to see: that he had his other priest already in their sackcloth too. Now, Isn't it amazing? It always amazes to me, you know, we're about ready to throw dress out with the rest of the garbage, ain't we? You know what? Dress is very significant. It always has been.
Amen.
And I'm not just talking about breeches and skirts, but if you want me to, I can get on that too. But there was a priestly garment. You know what was different? It looked different than everybody else's. Dress has always been for significance. And we have these men, and they're down with their sackcloth before the Lord too. Now, to put this in modern stance, what if Brother Dan said, "Listen, man, we're going down to the house of God tonight, and we're praying in the lower room, and the women are praying in the upper room, and that's all we're going to do." You know, most of the time, what are we going to pray about? We're just praying. We're just going before the Lord because He's mighty and worthy and glorious. We're just praying. Now, I want you to see, though, they did send God's man because they knew God's man would hear from, that he would hear from God. Now, in verse 4, "It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, have sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God have heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left." So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, "Thus say ye to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." That was God's plan. Now, that kind of brings you up to date. God's plan was laid out. God's plan was ready. Now, this is the thing with God's plan. Most of the time, we don't follow it. See, God had a plan, and they were going to come out on top, and immediately the forces of evil come out and said, "Hey, haven't you seen who we've done knocked down? Haven't you seen who we've done laid in the shade? Who are you, little Israel? What do you mean to stand up against us?" So when God has a plan, the enemy's always going to stand up. And when we began to believe that, repentance is necessary. Everybody, you know, I've wondered for about 10 or 15 years, why do we have no power? Why are there no power among God's people? And it's true. And you know, somebody was saying about there's not going to be a worldwide revival. And I'll take that by the word of God because it's not predicted.
That's right.
So the next time Billy Graham updates us, you don't have to believe him because it's not going to happen. But it can be revival among God's people. In fact, if you'll follow the history of revival, it's always been among God's people.
Right.
It's never been a national revival.
And
you'll never see that. So why can't we have it? The only conclusion I can come to, and I'll put me first in this, there has to be something in our lives. And every bit of that has to be dealt with. You know what that's called in the Bible? Repentance. And that's what it's called. And so we see, and you know the rest of the story, God gave them a great victory. And he sent them packing on their way. He did die in their land. And God's people were given a great victory simply because the repentance of one man. Now, what about you? Pastors, I always like to come to this conference because we get pastors from all over the United States. What about you? Is there a need for repentance? I know there is in my life. I don't think I'm a lot different than most of you. We need repentance. We need, as the Lord's people, it's essential for living close to the Lord. It's essential to be near unto Him. If you want closeness with the Lord, that's where you've got to be. Now, I want you to read verses 15 through 19 with me. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art God. Even Thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, Thou hast made heaven and earth. You know what? That seems so simplistic to us. But you know what? He was honoring God for who God was. And most of the time, when we go to New Testament or Home Baptist or wherever you're a member, did you really come there to honor God as God? Or did you come because you knew you was going to get the ring on your cell phone from your pastor because you didn't come? Right? Did you come to extol His name? Did you come to lift Him up? Did you come to learn something that you didn't know before about the character of God? Because you know what? You can. Amen. Lord saved me as a 12-year-old boy, and I'm still learning about His goodness and His grace and His mercy even today. And it's been a long, long time ago. And I really believe to the end of my days, I'll still be learning about Him. If I'm called away or if He takes me in death, whatever be His method, I'll still be learning about Him even then. And so we find that Hezekiah extols Him as God. Then in verse 17, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their land. In other words, he acknowledged the summation that person came in and get that written letter. He says, listen, this is true. And you know what? Our land has been rolled over. And I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer, but I don't see a whole lot of coming back. You know, there's a time when you're written off. If you don't believe that, read the book of Jeremiah and then read the book of Lamentations right behind it. And you'll find out, yes, national sin can destroy a nation. And I believe we're on the epicysis of that. And like I said, I'm not going to get into politics. I always get in trouble when I do that. But I will say this. Whoever will be in our White House, God ordained it that way. And I personally look for it to be the last time around. Now, that may be a Debbie Downer message for you, but maybe it'll be make yourself get ready. Because you know what? If we, and everybody says, well, you know, I won't accept the mark of the beast. When you're starving to death, you don't know what you'll do. All my recent credit cards, and I don't like a credit card, but I'm going to go see my boy. Matthew and Des are having a baby in June, and I'm going to be there. And so I've been getting points. Anybody do the points game? So I've got a couple of new credit cards, and I'll do them, and then I'll go home and I'll pay it, and Donna's better at it than me, and we're getting all these points together to go for free. In every one of those credit cards, there's a square chip. Yep. Listen, the technology is already there. It is going to happen. Yep. Those of you, like my mother's 80, she depended on Social Security. If they say, June, you're not going to get it unless you do it. See, that levels the playing ground, don't it? I work for the state of Tennessee. If they say, Larry, you're not getting it if you don't do it. I would to God that in that day He would strengthen me. But when you have three other people besides yourself to feed, listen, you don't know what you'll do. You say, well, that's bizarre. Well, you wait for me. You wait for me. And so we see that they acknowledged God. Hezekiah prayed before him, said, "You're in control, but you can still overcome this enemy." Verse 18. "And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and smoke, therefore they have destroyed them." Verse 19, "Now therefore, O Lord God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand." Oh, what a wonderful prayer. You know what? Even if the men of God here, the preaching men, and I believe all the redeemed to be the men of God, but the preaching men, if we would just stand up and take our place and just go before God and say, "God, help us. Help us as a group of people. Help us as a church. And then help us as churches." Plural. You know, the Galatian church, the Galatian letter was written to many churches. You know what that means? That we need to be together. We need to be encouraged. That's why I like conferences like this, is because it's an encouragement to me way back in Little Dover, Tennessee. And that's what we need. And so we see that God did work a great and wonderful victory among His people. And it was directly tied to repentance. It was directly tied to repentance. Now look with me in the book of 2 Peter. Second Peter, chapter number 2, verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, "And turning," meaning the Lord God Almighty, "and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow." Now listen, you may be hiding in your sin tonight, and you say, "Shut up, Brother Lafferty, I'm not going to repent," because you know what has to precurse repentance? Acknowledgement. And I'm not saying you have to stand up here and go, "You know, I did this and that," but the Bible does say, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray ye one for another." You know why there's no power in our churches? Listen, I remember a time in my life when I would see people come weeping for their babies lost and on their way to hell. I've seen people come and say, "Listen," and you know, we always like to grade sin, don't put it on some kind of gradient. Well, the Bible says that's not true, first of all. But I've seen them come weeping, just say simply, "I've been cold and indifferent. Would the church pray for me?" And then we say, "Why don't we have power in our churches?" I think it's pretty obvious, don't you? Amen. I think it's pretty simplistic when we think about it, why we have no power in our churches. So I want you to see that there is a penalty for sin. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those after that should live ungodly." United States, look out. Verse 7. "And delivered just Lot." Now, I've heard of just Lot. And then just, like he was just before God's people. Or before God. He was not just before God's people. And that's because he was consumed with sin. And it can't be just like the only one, because his two ungodly daughters came out with him. So he was just before God. And you know why? Because of salvation. There's no other way to be just before God. If God doesn't intervene, you're on your way to hell. So somewhere, Uncle Abraham, no doubt, pointed him to the great God Jehovah, and he was saved. Now, that's all I can say about Lot. Just Lot. Now, I want you to see the differences here. We find humble Hezekiah praying to God, laying it out before Him, not only for himself, but on behalf of national Israel. Humble Hezekiah, the very element that repentance hangs on is humbleness. And we find this man Lot, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Now, as our brother pointed out, Brother Randy, Conversation meaning behavior. Conversation meaning seeing it day after day after day after day after day. Very recently, we don't celebrate, I'm not going to get on that. Anyway, on a Sunday a few weeks ago, man came into our church, and it was actually two men, and they came in and sat down, and my father-in-law was just tying up his Sunday school lesson. They thought we was done, man, they were ready to go. And so I said, excuse me, we have another service. You're welcome to stay if you'd like to. So they decided to stay, and one of them was very effeminate. And me and my brother-in-law, Donna's brother, Eric came up to me. You know, when you've been brother-in-laws for 28 years, you don't even have to talk anymore. You just like to look at each other. I'm like, yeah, I know. So I say that to say this. There's sodomites in the land. And if you don't think they're coming here, you're foolish. They're on their way, and I haven't seen these two gentlemen since then. But you know what? It wouldn't surprise me if they showed back up. And listen, they're not there seeking the truth either. I wish they were. Maybe God would do a great work in their lives. But Lot got vexed with that. He got so much of it, it didn't even bother him anymore. And that could be the sin of sodomy. It could be running around on your wife or your husband. You know about the worst thing, and listen, I know I'm way disconnected because when I quit watching TV as the sewers that come into my house, 2, 4, and 5 was it. ABC, NBC, and CBS. And I know that was like way long ago. But some of those filthy soap operas. Now, we have a TV and we watch a movie occasionally. And we got a series, I can't even remember what it was. And I was appalled at it. I mean, stuff that I watched in high school and I thought was a pretty nice show. And I was appalled, and we just had to take it out and say, go, you'd be done with it. And you know what? It's because we're vexed. Yeah. We see it so much. It means nothing to us.
Right.
It means nothing to us anymore. We should be horrified. We should be thrown down. And we're not. And see, Lot got in the same way. And we will find the harder you get, the less likely repentance will come.
Yep. That's right. Amen.
The less likely repentance will come. And so we see, we see that he was vexed, he was overtaken, he was filled with this, seeing it day by day. For that righteous man, and again, I believe Lot was redeemed, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, if Lot can get vexed, you can too. And if Lot can get vexed, I can too.
Amen.
And you know, the problem with vexation is this. Repentance is very, very far from you. And listen, you don't. I personally don't think Lot was active in that sin. I don't really have any Bible to prove that, but I don't think he was. But he sure didn't have no testimony, did he? Went out to his son-in-laws and his daughters, and they laughed at him. You know, it's a sad, sad thing when you compromise your testimony so much that people simply laugh at you. You know, young people, you listen to me. I have people today that if I went, and I've tried it, and witnessed to them, they blow me off. And the reason why was I hung around with them and did things I should not have done. Be cautious of your testimony.
Amen.
Protect it.
Yeah.
Protect it. And so we see then that Lot was vexed. He was taken over. He was brought down with this sin. Now look with me very quickly back in the book of Genesis. I want to show you one more thing about Lot. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19 and verse 16. Genesis 19 and verse 16. The Bible says, and while he, meaning Lot, and while he lingered. He lingered. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that the two angels are, I don't know, they could have been a portion of the Godhead. The only reason I will say that, and I'll give you meat for thought, and you can throw me out with bathwater. Abraham was never rebuked for bowing to them. And if they had been an angel, I personally think they would say, hey, I'm your fellow servant. But anyway, food for thought. But anyway, these two came down, and they were going to deliver Lot. They give Lot the opportunity to talk to his family. Nobody else wanted to go with them. And finally, on the next morning, and they're ready to destroy the city, what'd he do? Linger. You know what we do? You know what the emphasis of the flesh will be tonight? Rather, to urge you to repentance, it will urge you to linger and linger and linger, even as you are right this minute. He lingered. He lingered and he lingered. And, you know, I think, because, you know, we're made out of the same stuff Lot is. I think if full devastation was coming, I would get out. But I don't know that. And you don't either. And so we see that Lot, he lingered. He was being delivered. They were going to get him out. They were going to bring him forth. And he still would not go. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. Sounds like sovereignty to me, don't it, you? It sounded like they went kicking and screaming to me. They literally drug them out of town. That does away with any kind of Armenian prayer, doesn't it? That was the mercy of God. That was the mercy of God. He brought them out. And you know the rest of the story. Lot's wife looks back because she loves the world. She was a lost woman, I think. She was involved with the world. She enjoyed the world. She looked back. She became a pillar of salt. I think his ungodly daughters were lost too. That's my own opinion. Nobody crawls up in the bed with their daddy when they're redeemed. And they did. And you never really, besides those two heathen nations that came out of that, you really never hear of those two girls again. And so you find Lot here, the only one that came out and was redeemed, but he was not repentant. Go through that whole rest of 19, 20, and 21, and you will never find Lot repenting. The best I understand, he died still thinking he was right. Remember what God's plan was? You go into that city. God was like, you get out of here. Oh, just let me go to a little town, just a small one. And he rejected God's plan for his life because he thought he knew more than God. Yeah. And it was devastation. So repentance, in this sense, it doesn't belong to every believer. Now, I believe when we're saved, we repent. But that doesn't mean you keep repenting. See what I'm saying? In other words, we can have that little private sin that we enjoy oh so much, and we tuck it under here and nobody knows it but me and you. And we think of filthiness, maybe pornography or something. But what about just not caring? What about counting the minutes till Brother Lafferty finally shuts up? Right?
Keep going.
Right? What about discontent? What about coldness? Love the young mothers in the room tonight. I know from my wife, since we've had Bella, very hard to take care of this one and pay attention to what's going on from the pulpit. When you're in that situation, no, nothing that you've done, it's easy to get cold, is it not? In service time, if all you hear is a crying baby, that's not much of a sermon. We all could be in that. In fact, I'll give a good blanket statement. We're all in that situation. Yeah, yeah. Every one of us have something that's needful repentance.
Yeah, yeah.
Every one of us. The problem is, none of us want to do it. And that's why I ask you, who would be the first one? Who would be the individual that would step out and say, this is my problem, this is my difficulty, this is what I've done? One more place, and I'm going to close. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Luke, chapter 7. And I'll show you what repentance looks like. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading in verse 37. Luke 7, beginning in verse 37, the Bible says, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner." Now that puts every one of us on level playing ground, does it not? Only difference, and I don't know, again, I'm not going to get into specifics. I personally believe this was Mary. I believe it's the same account, a different account of the alabaster box, but that's my own idea. But whomever it was, she was known for sinning. Now, the only difference between me and this woman is I am a saved sinner, and I don't know if she had been redeemed yet or not. I don't know. But listen, we don't lose this filthy, stinking flesh in redemption. It's still mine's still with me. And honestly, I think, you know, I thought when I got to be an older man, I'm not old yet, when I got to be an older man, it would be easier. But I believe the truth is it's getting more difficult. I really do. My father-in-law told me that many years ago when my children were real young. And I thought, you know, and one of those things, you know, I'm like, okay, Junior. And now I've seen it to be true. It's more difficult to manage. We still have Adam's nature. And so because of that, at least in that, we need repentance. Have you heard from God? So this woman, who was a known sinner, just like us, stood at His feet behind Him, weeping. That's a sign of repentance. How long has it been since you began to cry some tears over what the goodness of God in your life? How long has it been since you cried some tears over the situations that you have found yourself? Parents, grandparents, how long has it been since you shed tears over those lost children and lost grandbabies? How long has it been? See, this woman was so convicted of her sin, she was weeping. And she stood behind the Lord. And she was very, very sorrowful of the life that she had led. And she wanted to do something. And when she knew that Jesus said it, verse 38, and stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, you know what that whole picture is? This is humility. And you know what keeps us from repentance? The lack of humility. Oh, what will the church think? Who cares what the church thinks? I mean, really? Are you more concerned about the people you see around you tonight, or are you more concerned with your personal relationship with God? You know, that ought to trump everything else in our life. I love my children. I love my grandbaby. I love Donna. But my most critical relationship is with God. But we put it on the back burner, do we not? I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. We become Marthas in the things we have to do, and we don't repent. Listen, the formula for revival, if you can call it that, begins with me, or you, repenting. That's really what it comes from. Brother, you come on.